Well, please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, is where we will be this morning. Our words for kids, it's two words, but think of it as one unit, praying together. So you have to hear that phrase. If you hear praying, that doesn't count. If you hear together, that doesn't count. But you have to hear praying together. That's what we're looking for this morning. Okay. So this morning we're going to be concluding our two-week mini-series on what I'm calling Gospel Advancement. And the hope behind the series is that as the summer is winding down and as fall activities are winding up, we had school starting last week, my goal is that as this transition takes place is that we would pause for a moment and reflect on what our mission is. And our mission is to advance the gospel. The mission of the Christian life is to advance the gospel. Our mission is not ultimately to work hard and to take care of our families. Our mission, given to us directly by the Lord Jesus Christ, is to make disciples of all nations by going, baptizing, and teaching. Therefore, the goal of this mini-series is to get us focused on this mission, on the advancement of the gospel as we head into the fall. Last week, we looked at the specifics of our mission in the Great Commission from Matthew 28. And this morning, what we're going to look at is, I want to look at the question, okay, where do we get started? Where do we get started? And I believe that we should get started by praying together for the advancement of the gospel. Now, with that in mind, our passage this morning gives us a God-inspired picture of what the early church looked like. So when I read it, I'm going to read Acts 2, 42 through 47, but I'm really only preaching on one part from verse 42. I just want to get the context here. So please stand for the reading of God's Word. Acts 2, 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves, this is the early church, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, in the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. This is God's holy word that cannot and therefore does not fail. You may be seated. Now, as we looked at last week from the Great Commission, the Lord Jesus has given us an amazing mission of making disciples of all nations. And the Great Commission is the work of God through our going, baptizing, and teaching. And really, this is an impossible task for us to do on our own. But praise God that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and that He is with us always, even to the end of the age. Therefore, as we think about living out the Great Commission, we need to plug into His power so that we can extend the gospel. You can think about it like this. We are the extension cords of the gospel. Have you ever used an extension cord before? You plug it into the wall, and then it extends power to wherever you need it, TV, fan, or if maybe a tool in the shop, or if you have to vacuum a car, whatever. You can use it for a lot of different things. But the extension cord is not the power source. The extension cord plugs into the power source, and it takes that power to wherever you need it. And that's kind of what I'm thinking here. We are the extension cords of the gospel, and we need to plug into our power source. And the question is, how do we do that? How do we plug into our power source? Well, we plug into our power source by praying together. Okay, so we need Christ's power to advance the gospel. We plug into His power by praying together. Therefore, I believe the first step in advancing the gospel is praying together for the advancement of the gospel. We are to pray together for the advancement of the gospel. Okay, last week we looked at the Great Commission that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples in Matthew 28. Now we're in the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is a God-inspired account of the disciples, who eventually turned to the apostles. It's how they lived out the Great Commission. And so with that in mind, what I want to do is I want to take a few minutes just to briefly look at what has taken place from the Great Commission in Matthew 28 to where we are in our text this morning at Acts 2:42. This certainly is not everything, but this is like a big picture overview. So in Acts 1, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, "The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you with power, and you will be my witnesses." Acts 1:8. Now, the word for witness is actually where we get the English word martyr. And a martyr in our English vocabulary is someone who dies for the cause of Christ. And the reason that word became known that way is because if you think about the 12 apostles, all of them, we know from church tradition, all of them died through being martyred, except for the apostle John, who actually suffered severe persecution because he was exiled to the island of Patmos. So you have this idea there to be the witnesses of Jesus, even if it costs them their lives. The mission that our Lord is calling us on is not an easy one. It is a mission that costs us. It is a mission that we are to sacrifice for, even if it costs us our very lives. Now, they were to be Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and all the way to the ends of the earth. And if you're studying the book of Acts, this is a good theme verse for the whole book of Acts, because that's what happens. It kind of traces how the gospel goes forth, starting from Jerusalem all the way to the ends of the earth. Now, after Jesus told them this, he ascended into heaven. So Jesus was taken up into heaven, where he is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as he's there at the right hand of God the Father, Jesus is our great high priest. He's the one who stands between us and a holy God. He's the one who always lives to make intercession for us. He is the one that we can go to, and he makes our requests known to God the Father. And therefore, when we pray, because of the ascension of Christ, we can have deep confidence that our prayers will be answered. You know, have you ever used going back to the extension cord, have you ever used one and it didn't work? Now, there's a number of reasons for this, but maybe you have the outlet is broken, or maybe you have a prong on your extension cord broken, or maybe you have those little, like, childproof plugs that you can't get out. Anyone ever struggle with that? Maybe just me. But when you try to plug in an extension cord, there are a number of reasons why it might not work. But this is not the case when we consider our prayer life with our Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we pray through Jesus, it always works. Because Jesus is at the right hand of God, through him, all of our prayers are going to be brought to the throne of God. Therefore, again, we can boldly and confidently approach his throne for everything that we need. So Jesus then ascends into heaven, and then it's interesting, the text tells us that they were all gathered together and they were devoting themselves to praying together. So even before the Holy Spirit comes in his fullness, they were already devoting themselves to praying together. Okay, fast forward a little bit. In chapter 2, something amazing happened on the day of Pentecost. Now, the day of Pentecost, at this point in time, was an important Jewish festival where Jews from all over the world would gather in Jerusalem to thank God for the harvest. And so, while they were all gathered together on the day of Pentecost, a sound from heaven came like a mighty rushing wind. Now, we have a lot of wind around here. Have you ever heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind? I don't think I've experienced this, but I've heard stories of people hearing wind that it sounds like a freight train. Have you ever heard of that or experienced that before? Imagine the sound of a freight train coming with the wind. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. He's coming, and divided tongues of fire appear upon all of the disciples, and it rests on the disciples, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And what's amazing is that, remember that you had all of these Jews from all over the world were there in Jerusalem, and they could understand what they were saying with all of these different languages, because what was happening was the mighty works of God was being proclaimed in everyone's language. It was an amazing thing, and it's the beginning of the gospel going out to all of the nations. Now, the text doesn't say this, but in my mind, I just imagine Jesus tells them to go, and the first step of going is just them walking out the door, and they're speaking in tongues, and the mighty works of God are being proclaimed. Okay, so it's in this context that Peter steps up, and what does he do to try to win people to Christ? He gets up and he performs a skit. No, that's not right, is it? That's not what Peter does. Peter gets up and then he shows them the Jesus movie to try to win people to Christ. Nope, that's not what Peter does. What does he do? Peter preaches a Christ-centered sermon based on the Old Testament with the aim of convicting the audience. Think about that. This is Jesus directly obeying the Great Commission command to teach them all that Jesus commanded them. And this is amazing what Jesus... Here's a summary of Peter's sermon. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Messiah. He is the Christ. And then he goes to the people that he's talking to and he says, but you killed him. You crucified him. This is not some lighthearted, positive, encouraging K-Love message. Jesus is both Lord and Messiah, and you killed him. Think about that kind of sermon. And the text says that they were cut to the heart. They were convicted of their sin. Think about it this way. The first revival started with a Christ-centered sermon aimed at convicting the audience of its sin. I believe that true revival starts with the conviction of sin. And I believe this is so important for us to keep in mind as we consider living out the Great Commission. How often do we try to please people to get them to come to Christ instead of seeking the conviction of sin? True revival starts with the conviction of sin, because it is the true conviction of sin that leads to repentance, and it's repentance and faith that lead to salvation. Okay, so they were convicted of their sin, and then they cry out, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. Here we see the baptized portion of the Great Commission being lived out. These convicted sinners needed to repent, and they needed to publicly commit their lives to Christ through baptism. They needed a complete heart change. They needed to do a spiritual about-face and turn away from their sins and turn with their whole being to Jesus Christ. And what's amazing is many of them did. And all who received Peter's word were baptized. And the text says that day about 3,000 people got saved. That's amazing. Praise God. Now, a lot more could be said. And I'd love to preach through the book of Acts maybe sometime. But with that in mind, this leads us to this picture that we have of the early church. And what we're going to see is how the early church continued to live out the Great Commission. So look at Acts 2:42 with me again. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So the text says they devoted themselves. The word for devoted means to hold fast to. It means to continue in. And there's also like this passionate intensity behind this word of devotion. And I don't know if this is the best illustration, but this is how I think about it. Have you ever seen a teenage boy eat food? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? I used to be one a long time ago. But imagine a teenage boy passionately and intensely eating a whole pizza. Have you ever seen that? That teenage boy is committed and they're intense about eating that whole pizza, and they're not going to give up until that pizza is gone. And that's kind of the idea behind this word here. They were zealous to devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers, and they were not going to give up on those things until the end. In fact, they were so committed to these things that we learn in verse 46 that they did this day by day. In other words, they did this every single day. Now, notice what they were devoted to. First, it says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, remember the teaching aspect of the Great Commission. Teach them all to observe all that I have commanded you. They sat at the feet of the apostles and they learned, they soaked it in, they loved and were zealous about the teaching of the apostles. Now, the teaching of the apostles is really the teaching of Jesus, because Jesus gave that teaching to the apostles, and the apostles have given us that teaching in the New Testament specifically. And through the apostles' teaching, they tell us that all of Scripture is breathed out by God, referring to the Old Testament. So in other words, they were devoting themselves to the whole of Scriptures. And we are to do the same. Let us be devoted to the whole counsel of God in the Scriptures. Let us be devoted to the whole teaching of God's Word. Next, notice that they were devoted to the fellowship. The word for fellowship here means deep, intimate relationships. They were devoted to living in real, true, authentic relationship with one another. They knew one another's lives. They carried one another's burdens. They knew one another's sins and struggles and sufferings, and they helped them continue to walk in Christ together. And one of the ways they lived this out is through breaking bread together. Now, there's something really special about sitting in front of somebody and eating food with them. There's just this special relational connection that comes through food. And this is why food is such an important cultural item, and maybe, I don't know every culture, so I can't speak, but maybe every culture. Think about it. We have sauerkraut days. That's an important thing in our culture, because that food is where culture and community and relationship and life is shared. And that's what they were doing. They were breaking bread together. They were sharing meals together. They were eating together. They were living life on life together. Now, it's also very possible that this is referring to also the taking the Lord's Supper together. And if that's the case, then this wasn't just fellowship for the sake of fellowship and hanging out. It was Christ-centered fellowship. And in fact, we know that because of they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. So it was all centered on Christ. It's not just hanging out and playing video games. This is Christ-centered relationship. So let us be devoted to Christ-centered relationship. Okay, finally, they were devoted to the prayers. They were zealously and intensely devoted to praying together. They were plugged into the power of Christ through praying together. And notice that this text is not about individual prayers. It's not about personal, private prayer time. Although that's important, Jesus would sneak off and he would spend time alone with God the Father in prayer. But this is talking about praying together as a church family. Praying together was not an add-on. It was the heartbeat of the early church. The deacons and I are studying a book together called The Autopsy of a Deceased Church. And in the book, what he's doing is he is interviewing people from 14 churches where the church has died. The church has closed their doors, and he's doing like an autopsy. He's trying to find signs and symptoms of why these churches died. And he's doing that in hopes of trying to help other churches not die. And I don't have the numbers in front of me, but many churches are dying in America every year. But one of the symptoms that he finds is that these churches that died were rarely praying together. And so he asked the question, did the church members pray together? And then he actually drills in a little bit deeper and he says, did the church members pray together in any sort of meaningful biblical sense? In other words, was the church devoted to praying together? And here's what one person from a dead church said, and I have this on a slide here. There was a day when prayer was powerful in our church. People would pray before the worship services. Small groups spent a lot of time in prayer. We prayed intensely for our community. And then he starts crying. And we stopped praying with the passion we once had. That's it. That was the beginning of the decline that led to our death. We stopped taking prayer seriously, and the church started dying. Beloved, how seriously do we take praying together? And again, I'm talking about praying together, not individual prayer time. If a doctor were to examine our life of praying together, how healthy would it be? How often are we praying together for the advancement of the gospel? When we are neglecting to pray together, we are neglecting a central aspect of who the church is. And when we are neglecting to praying together, it could lead to the closing of our doors. So let us be devoted to praying together. And now I want to ask this question. What should we be praying together for? What should we be praying for? Let's go back to the early church. What were they praying for? I believe that the main thing that they were focused on praying for was the advancement of the gospel. Now, I have no doubt that they were praying for one another's material and physical needs. That's an important part of living life on life together. But I believe that the central thing that they were praying for was the advancement of the gospel. Now, where am I getting that from? I'm getting that from the fact that the next recorded prayer that we have in the book of Acts is them praying for the advancement of the gospel. Consider this prayer from Acts chapter 4, 24 and following. And when they, this is in the context, they healed a man and then they were being persecuted for preaching the gospel. And this is their prayer to God. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place.'" Did I put this? And here, so they get this, they set this up, and then this is their request. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." This is an amazing prayer, and there are a lot of things that we can learn from it. But notice that they pray five verses. Before they even get to their request, they pray five verses of adoring God for his sovereign character and his sovereign work in creation and in salvation. Then, after five verses of adoring God, they get to their request. And their two-verse request is what? It's for gospel advancement. They pray that the Lord would give them boldness to speak his word. Consider this. They were in the midst of extreme persecution. They did not pray for the persecution to stop. They did not pray for their own comfort. They did not pray that God would build their own little kingdoms. They prayed that God would continue to give them boldness to speak his word. They prayed that the Lord would give them courage and confidence to preach the gospel, even if it cost them their lives. Or to say it in my own words, they were praying together for the advancement of the gospel. That's what they were praying. And God answered that prayer. Because after they finished praying, that whole place was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they had the power to continue to speak his word with all boldness. Beloved, when we pray together for the advancement of the gospel, God hears. And here's an illustration just from church history. So in 1906, in Korea. Now keep in mind, this is before there was a North and South Korea, so it's just Korea. In 1906, there were only a few Christians and only a few churches. And so there were a few missionaries who were there, and they decided to gather together and pray for the advancement of the gospel. And they prayed every single day for 6 months for God to bring revival to Korea. And in January 1907, something amazing happened. During a special service that they were having, really revival broke out, but this is how it started. An elder from the church was not planning on doing this, but he got up in front of the whole church and he confessed his sin of stealing money from the widows. And it was that, after that, many more people, one by one, came up. They were convicted of their sin, and they came up and they started confessing their sin, one person after another, after another, after another. And the service that started at 7 p.m. ended at 2 a.m. And it was estimated that 6 months later, 30,000 people were saved. That's revival. And notice how it started with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, exactly what happened in the book of Acts. Now later, someone asked these missionaries, because they wanted to they want revival to come to where they were. They asked these missionaries, "What special thing did you do to bring out revival?" And they said, "We prayed." And then they were asked the next question, "How was the gospel advanced from one person to another?" And they said, Each person to his neighbor. In other words, every single person took part of the advancement of the gospel. Each person to his neighbor started with prayer before that. Beloved, when we pray together for the advancement of the gospel, God answers that prayer. So let us pray together for boldness to speak the word. Let us pray together for true revival. Let us pray together for God to bring conviction of sin. Let us pray together for God to bring the gospel deep into our hearts. Let us pray together for God through us to bring the gospel wide into the world. Let us pray together for the advancement of the gospel. And let us do this with urgency. A couple weeks ago, I received a letter in the mail, and it was someone, this was before we had all of the recent rain of the last couple weeks, so keep that in mind, very, very dry. And this person was asking for prayer for the drought, for the dryness, asking for urgent prayer for the dryness, because cattle and crops and farmers' livelihoods were at stake. And I think that's a really important thing. We should be praying for that. I wholeheartedly believe in that. But where's our urgency for praying for gospel advancement? One soul going to hell is worse than 100 years of drought. And just think about it. According to a quick Google search, around the world, every second, 1.9 people die. And according to the numbers, roughly 30% of people are Christians in the world. Now, I have no idea how you know that. But if that's the case, then every second around the world, 1.3 people are dying and going to hell. Or let's just use round numbers for the sake of illustration. Every second around the world, one person is dying and going to hell. Every second. One. Two. Three, four, five. There is so much urgency behind the Great Commission. So let there be an urgency behind our praying together for the advancement of the gospel. Let us go and make disciples with urgency. Let us pray together urgently for our neighbors. Let us pray together urgently for our family members. Let us pray together urgently for all of the nations. Let us urgently plug into the power of Christ and pray together for the advancement of the gospel. Well, that leads us to the application of this. The application of this is for us to pray together for the advancement of the gospel. And that's what I'm doing with this Thursday morning prayer meeting. And really what this is not a new program or a ministry. This is actually just my own prayer time. I moved the time just to try to make it a little more accessible. This is my own prayer time, and I'm just inviting everyone to come and join me to pray for the advancement of the gospel on Thursdays starting at 7:30. And note that the focus of our prayers will be for the advancement of the gospel. Now, strange thing this week, I had this planned, and then in God's providence, I'm not going to be here on Thursday. I have to deal with a tragedy. So I'll be in Wisconsin this week. But if you want to gather together on Thursday at 7:30 and pray together, that would be awesome. I will not be there. But the next Thursday, whatever that is it the 3rd of September, I think, I will be there, and let's pray together for the advancement of the gospel. Now, if you can't make that particular day or time, let me encourage you to find somebody to pray together with for the advancement of the gospel. It doesn't always have to be like this program or ministry. It can be you meeting regularly with a friend, focusing on praying together for the advancement of the gospel. It can be you calling a friend once a week and taking 10 minutes just to pray specifically for the advancement of the gospel. There's 100 different ways to do it, but my prayer is that we would all partake of praying together for the advancement of the gospel. And just kind of as a footnote here, as I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about, you know, some of our people who can't get out of their homes or who are in the living center. And what I love about this aspect of the Great Commission is that anyone can take part of this, no matter your age, no matter where you live. And it's possible God has people still alive so that they can pray for the advancement of the gospel. What an amazing purpose to have, even in the last years. And in fact, I heard this story that just happened this last week, where someone living in the living center, one of the people working there was asking this resident for prayers. And so you have right there, even in the living center, the advancement of the gospel through praying. So that you're never too young, you're never too old to partake of this. I love that. So let's pray together for the advancement of the gospel. And as we do, here are a few things that we can be praying for. This is certainly not everything, but here's a couple things that I'm thinking about. So first, pray for one unbeliever in your life. Pray for one unbeliever in your life. Kids, think of your friends at school. And kids, you can partake of this as well. Think of your neighbors. Think of a family member, whoever. Pick one person and commit to praying for them. Pray for opportunities to get to know them and love them. Pray for opportunities to get to share the gospel with them. Pray for opportunities to invite them in, whether that's in a one-on-one Bible study or Sunday school or Sunday, whatever it is, pray for opportunities to invite them in. And remember that as you're reaching out, the goal is lifelong discipleship. The goal is that they would observe everything that Jesus commanded us in his word. Okay, so pray for one unbeliever. Two, this is something that I'm praying for. I'm praying for that our church would have 5 baptisms by the end of 2027. And as I've been thinking about that, maybe that's not bold enough. Maybe let's pray for more than 5 baptisms by the end of 2027. That's like a year and 4 months or whatever. Let's boldly and specifically pray for that. Next, I'm praying for one unchurched family connected to our Faith Transformers. So we have this Faith Transformers ministry. We have all of these kids. I'm praying for one whole family that has a kid connected to Faith Transformers to not only get saved, but get baptized and work through that whole discipleship process. So let's pray for that together. And another thing I'm praying for is for all the nations. Let's pray for all of the nations, both locally and globally. Let's pray that the gospel would be advanced across the street and around the world. Let's pray for our missionaries. Or if you have friends or family members who are missionaries, let's commit to praying for them. So there are many things that we can pray for. That's just a few things to be thinking about. But the Lord Jesus has commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. by going, baptizing, and teaching. We are extension cords of gospel advancement, and we plug into the power of Christ by praying together. So let us pray together boldly for the advancement of the gospel. Let us pray together urgently for the advancement of the gospel. And let us pray together as a church family for the advancement of the gospel. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this amazing mission that we get to be on. And God, I pray that we would be a praying people, not just individually. I do pray for that we would have our private prayer time. But I pray that we would be a church that prays together for the advancement of the gospel. God, I pray that we would be praying for the unbelievers in our life. God, I pray that even right now you would put one person on each of our hearts to commit to praying for. God, I pray for our church. I pray that we would have more than 5 baptisms at our church by the end of 2027. God, I pray that one unchurched family connected to Faith Transformers would get saved and baptized and into the full plan of discipleship. And God, I pray for all of the nations, both locally and globally. I pray that your gospel would be advanced across the street and around the world. God, would you hear our prayers for gospel advancement? And we believe that you do because of our risen and ascended Lord, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.